We're going to be in 2 Kings again for a little while. 2 Kings 13. I'll give you a little bit of review. We kind of got to 2 Kings 13 from 1 Peter 5. Because we're understanding who God is in us. We're coming to an understanding of what He's called us to be, who He's called us to be. And we're understanding that it's the Lord who comes to perfect us. That means to complete us. Hey, Cody, good to see you. That means to complete us. To bring us into perfection is to bring us into completion. Because it's the Lord who comes to establish us. 1 Peter 5:10 tells us that it's the Lord who comes to perfect us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. Strengthen us and establish us. See, that establishment is something that we maybe overlook. To be established means to be grounded, to be set in motion. But it also means to cause to grow and multiply. Sometimes we forget when the Lord is involved and it's His grace that is involved, because it's the Lord of all grace who's doing these things. It causes us to grow and multiply. When we're being established, it's not being established to stay in one place. It's being established to flourish. To flourish, to grow and multiply, to become greater than what we were. When you plant a plant in your garden, you're establishing it, but what are you expecting to see? You're expecting to see growth and multiplication. Because as it begins to grow, it begins to become fruitful. As it begins to become fruitful, then it begins to give you the potential to multiply. Because all the seed that is found in that multiplication now gives you the opportunity for multiplication in your next season. So it's the Lord of all grace, out of 1 Peter 5:10, just for those who are walking in, 1 Peter 5:10, it's the Lord of all grace who is responsible for perfecting us. He begins to perfect us. In other words, He begins to complete us, and He begins to confirm us. In other words, He begins to establish who we really are. It's necessary for you to understand who you really are. If you're a little confused about who you really are, then you can't arrive at your destiny. Back in the day when I was hanging out with bikers and just wanted to run and ride bikes and do stuff like that, why, that was not really who I was. And as a result, I had to suppress certain parts of my personality because it really wasn't great when you're hanging out with these guys. Why? Because your sensitive side is not something that they're looking to see. Matter of fact, it's something they're looking to take advantage of if they see it. Now, not to paint a picture of bikers as all horrible people, I tell you what, some of those were the most sincere people that I've ever met. Now, do they have some habits that are outside? Yeah, maybe so. Another deal. But He comes to perfect, complete us. He comes to strengthen us. And so He comes to establish us, and that causes us to flourish. And so all this kind of led us down, and we were looking at 2 Kings 13. And in 2 Kings 13, there's a story there. And I'll just read the story just to reacquaint us. It says, when Elisha became sick, verse 14, when Elijah became sick of the illness for which he was to die, Joash, or actually it's Joash, the king of Israel came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. See, this is a greeting of honor, a greeting of relating to him as the most important part of the kingdom. Because the most important part of the kingdom was that which was the defense of the kingdom. And what he's recognizing is that Elisha had been the defense of the kingdom. Why? Because he was the one who would actually tell them what was about to happen, what the enemies of the state were actually trying to do. He would expose the plot such that the king of Aram asked, "What in the world? Who's in my bedroom telling the king of Israel what to do?" And so Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. And he took a bow and arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. And then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. See, there's a vision of impartation being released here. And then he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. And then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, but when you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall only strike Aram three times. And Elisha died and they buried him. Now, an interesting thing is that if you go around reading a little bit further, when they buried him, they put him in a little tomb area. Then later there was a group of people who were doing a procession with a dead man, and a group of bandits came upon him. And so they very hurriedly just threw him in this tomb. And it happened to be the one Elisha was in. When his body touched Elisha's body, he came and sprang right back to life and got up and marched himself out of there. See, I think there was just a little bit of anointing on the man's life. I think there was a little anointing that changed things. You want some of that anointing here? You want to have that anointing. There was anointing in Elisha's life. There was an anointing that exceeded even his situation and even his own lifespan. So what we also see that reading a little bit further down was that truly, as Elisha had said, they struck Aram three times, but it didn't completely deliver them. So he fell short. The king fell short. But why did the king fall short? How many times could he have struck the ground? He could have struck the ground for as many times as he had arrows to strike with. If he had a quill full of arrows, I would imagine it's going to hold at least five or six or ten, or maybe that's the reason he said five or six times. In other words, until the quill was complete. Because that would have meant a complete work. But what we saw is he didn't complete the work that he had there. So we want to look, and because see, if we look at this situation, we can learn something from the situation. So I'll just pass a review just a moment for the things that we saw last week. Number one was take aim at something. Remember, he said, open the east window. Now, who did the opening of the window? The king. In this story, who would be the king? You and me. So the king, you and me, we're responsible for opening the window to the east. Why to the east? Because the east is where the Aphek was. That's where Aaron and the men were. That's where they were coming from. That's why they had to look and be shot. He wanted them to shoot to the east window because that's where the enemy was. If you're going to look for victory over the enemy, you have to put your arrow in alignment with where the enemy is. If you're not targeting the enemy, if you're just shooting to the west and the enemy's to the east, how many enemy are you going to hit? None. As I talked about last week, even if you're looking in the same direction, and you're not specific about the target, you can miss the target. When I'm fishing, if I'm looking, And I'm looking at a spot, because you're always scanning the water. You're looking at a spot, and I'm looking at a spot next to a stump. And I can tell you, sometimes the difference between catching fish and not catching fish is inches. 6 inches away is too far. When you're looking at a spot and you're throwing it to the spot and it drops in the spot, you can get a reaction. But if you throw it to some spot that's 2 feet away from that spot, no reaction. So you have to be specific about where you're going, specific about what you're doing, because that's how you get a specific result. So we're going to take aim at something. That was one of the things from last week. Number two from last week was what you need is around you. What you need is around you. He said to the king, take up the bow and the arrows. They were already there. See, sometimes we forget that what is around us. We get so busy with what we're about to lose or what we have already lost that we forget to look what is around us. He could have been so caught up in the fact that Elisha was about to pass and the loss that the kingdom was going to have that he forgot to pay attention to what was around. Elisha was drawing his attention back to, I want you to take what you have in your hand. Take what's already here and make something happen with it. Next was seize, number three, was seize the window of opportunity. See, it's in that window of opportunity that you take advantage of what you have. When you begin to seize the window of opportunity. See, everything, there's cycles in all of our lives. There's cycles and ways that things happen in our lives. If we'll recognize the cycles and we'll capitalize on the events that are around us, then we can begin to define our life in a new way. If we capitalize on cycle, if you're investing in the stock market, the whole thing is to recognize when something's on its way up and when something's on its way down. If you know what's on its way up and you invest before it starts up, you can make a lot of money. If you see something that's already peaked out and it's on its way down, you invest knowing, betting that it's going to go down, and it does, you can make a lot of money. But you have to seize the window of opportunity, because if you wait until next year, that same window is not going to be there. Sometimes that window of opportunity is a couple of months long. I had a friend of mine, and the Lord said, December gold is $325. Well, currently at that moment, which was like in early October, December, the gold in early October was like two something, or maybe even less, and it shot up. Had he waited till December to invest in December gold, he would have not have gotten the advantage of rising from one place to another. He turned $30,000 into $96,000 in 2 months. Why? Because one word from the Lord. One word from the Lord. And he allowed him to seize the window of opportunity because he knew what to do with the information that he had. God can position us, but we have to take advantage of the window of opportunity. Hallelujah. Four, and this is the one we're going to kind of look on multiple ways today, but don't stop short. Don't stop short. See, there's a cost to stopping short. When the king only shot three more times, then he limited his opportunities because he stopped short of shooting the full quill. He stopped short of committing to every resource and everything that he had. And there's reasons that we do that. There are reasons in our own lives that we do that. Now, I don't want anybody to think that I'm talking about you, because unless I've had to visit and maintain your cats for a week, I'm not talking about you. But if you're that person have to visit and maintain their cat for a week, then I'm talking about you. And that person will know when he hears this exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm not talking about you, unless you're that person. Oh, now just describe. Don't stop short. Don't stop short. See, it almost made me stop short. I just had to throw that in there, but it almost made me stop short of fulfilling this call that I've got to deliver today. Because basically, there's a cost to stopping short. And sometimes our biggest regret is not about the thing that we did and we failed at, but the thing that we never tried. The thing that we knew we should and we didn't. The thing that we wanted to step into and we saw that we could step into, but we didn't. I don't remember somebody, Wayne Gretzky said this. He said, you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. It seems pretty obvious, but somehow we miss it. somehow we don't think about it, but you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. That's an amazing thing when you think about, I don't think he missed too many opportunities for a shot. And he made quite a name for himself. Hallelujah. So, what do I got here? Number four, which don't stop short. Number five, it's the Lord's arrow. It's the Lord's arrow. When he was shooting, Elisha put his hand on the arrow. He put his hand on the king's hand. There was an impartation. This wasn't just the king randomly shooting an arrow out a window. This was a symbolic impartation. And there was symbolic impartation because God was releasing victory through this action. God was releasing victory. But if we understand it's God who's releasing the victory, that it will cause us to let go of some things that we need to let go of. How many know that if you just pull the bow back and you put the tension on it and you've got it all the way pulled back and then you just let your fingers go with it but you never let loose of the arrow, what's going to happen? Most of the time you're going to actually hurt yourself because it's going to come back this way. You have to let go. And you have to trust that it's the Lord's arrow, that it's His grace that is accomplishing something with what is being done. Because it's until you let it go, you can't accomplish and you can't hit the target. But sometimes that means we have to let it go. That means we have to get our hands off of it. Because sometimes we choose or don't understand the necessity to have someone else involved. One of the entrepreneurs' greatest downfalls, and the downfall of many of the entrepreneurs that I've seen and known, is the fact that they don't understand that I can't do it all by myself. Those who learn the lesson that they need other people to come alongside them, they need to share the vision with somebody so they can come, those are the ones who actually become successful at it. Otherwise, you're always limited by the maximum capacity of the entrepreneur. Their maximum capacity becomes the maximum capacity for that company. If they have the capacity to rule and deal with five employees and a $500,000 a year of business, that's the maximum capacity that business can have until he learns to let somebody else be a part of it. Or she. I don't want to be getting in trouble here. It was interesting Friday night, because I don't think Tina heard my service, but what did she talk about? She talked about two things. She talked about the capacity, the word capacity, and the word elevation. Because she recognizes if we talk about capacity and elevation, that was a way to get us to look at and desire to move into completion for the next phase. In other words, what was she saying? Grow up. Grow up in a way that we really wanted to. Why? Because everybody wants to go to elevation. Everybody wants to go to the next phase. And that means you have to come into completion with today's phase. And she was talking about recognizing that when you've completed this cycle, you've completed this thing, that you're this task that you're already assigned to, when you've completed it, and you've fulfilled the maximum capacity of that assignment, then what you have to do is stop from that assignment. Be bold enough to stop and step off the train and go, you know what, I'm going to the next place. Be bold enough to recognize I can't stay in that old cycle because that old cycle is not going to take me any higher than it already did. I can step into elevation by recognizing the capacity has already been completed. So she didn't say the word completion all night, but she was talking about the same thing. See, it's the Spirit of the Lord will talk and speak to the hearts of the people. The Spirit of the Lord is bringing us into a place. I don't know how about you, but I spent a lot of time this week bringing some things into completion. So if you didn't spend time bringing it into completion, I'm going to say all of this again so we can all come into completion. I see some guilty looks and some joyful looks. I got it. Okay. Again, this is not about you unless you're the person with the cat. Hallelujah. He said he was going to be here to defend himself, and he's not here, so. Oh, well. So, okay. So, notice something here. It is the Lord's arrow, but who's taking the shot? You are. You are taking the shot. What happened? What happened? Who determined the number? Who determined the number of strikes into the ground? The king. When the king is determining the number of strikes in the ground, what was it being determined by? Was it being determined by anything at all other than his ability to believe and have faith in it? That was all it was. There were obviously more quills, more arrows, because the man of God said, you should have shot more. There was more ammunition, so it wasn't a limit of ammunition to strike at the enemy with. It was a limit to his ability to see what needed to be done, to stay in faith until it was complete. We don't know why he stopped short, but we do know that he wasn't actually following instruction. Why? Because Elisha told him to take it out and strike the ground. But he never said stop. He didn't say stop when he got to three. He said, take him out and strike the ground. Take him out and strike the ground. Take him out and strike the ground. But he never said stop. See, if he waited, if he continued to take him out and striking the ground, taking him out and striking the ground until he was told stop, then he would have had a complete action. That action of completion would have totally wiped out the enemy. Because what was happening there was positioning them in the spirit for the victory that was going to come in the natural. When we're following after the heart of God, it's important for us to listen to the fullness of the instruction. Because if we'll listen to the fullness of the instruction, that will in itself cause us to avoid the error. Hallelujah. Those were all last week's lessons, so I want to move on to today's lessons. Today's thing that I'm talking about this, I want, number one, was to call your shot. Call your shot. Number two, don't hold back. And number three, God's provision may show up as a problem. God's provision may show up as a problem. But first of all, we can see right here to call your shot. Why? Because what we see here is that the prophet is the one who's actually making the shot. But I mean, the king is the one making the shot, but the prophet is actually calling the shot. He's calling it, and he said, it's the arrow of victory. It's the Lord's arrow of victory. He's calling it what it is. He's not only naming it, but he's releasing an authority over it. See, there's power in calling your shot. There's an authority to release when you call your shot. How many remember, if you've ever seen the movies about Babe Ruth, what do you remember? Him standing there pointing the bat where it's going to go. He's calling his shot. And because he called his shot, how many generations of kids have stood there at the plate and pointed where they're going to go? Not all of them succeed at it, but we're going to point at it and we're going to call it where it's going to go. And guess what? I think he did that because it brought him to a greater focus for what he wanted to do. When we begin to call our shot, it calls into an attention. It brings an attention to what we're doing. There's a point and purpose for bringing attention to what we're doing. What is the kingdom supposed to be doing? The kingdom is supposed to be determining the culture that we live in, the culture that's around us. Who determines the culture right now? The enemy is determining the culture. The enemy is using people of celebrity. He's using celebrities. Celebrities are determining the culture. Well, what's what, just because somebody can play basketball, or and I'm not downing basketball. If just somebody can play basketball, but because somebody's rich, or because they're a movie actor, or they're a singer, what qualifies them to be in your head? Nothing. Some of these people don't even know how to be in their own head, and you're letting them be in your head. We should be determining the culture. That is the church. It's our responsibility to stand up and determine the culture, unless we're willing to call our shot and say, hey, this is what God is doing, and I'm doing it over here. We can't begin to determine our culture. When I was in my early 20s, I don't remember, 20, 21, somewhere around there, I went to work at a place, and we had a pool table in there. Now, I learned several things while I was there. One of them was that I am not cut out for doing production work. I could do it, but I hated every minute of it. Running a press or a collator or any of those other things where you stand in the same spot and you can do the same thing every day, all day long. I could not do it. It drove me nuts. I would do everything but my job in order just to keep myself entertained, which eventually got me fired. So it didn't. And then they called me back because after they got fired, they said, now we figured out how all these other things were getting done. And so I got paid piecemeal to go in and do all the other things that I really wanted to do anyway. So I wound up making more money doing the stuff that I wanted to do than what they were paying me for the other. But that's a long, another story. That wasn't where I was going. The pool table. The pool table had a little different rule set than pool tables you find anywhere else, because at lunch we'd play or after work we would play. But there's a continual championship going on. But you had to call your shot. Every shot. So you didn't have to tell them, I'm coming off the left bank. And I'm coming back into the right bank. It's going to kiss it. Cause it to run down the edge and then into the corner pocket. I guess I'll tell you what. After you start calling your shot, you get really focused. Because anything else that it hit, anything else that it touched, if you didn't call it, they disqualified it. You get really focused. And it causes you what? It causes you to get a lot better really quickly. Because when you're beginning to call your shot, you're releasing something. What? You're releasing testimony. The whole point of our Christian faith is to release testimony. That testimony is different than self-promotion. Okay, I admit that pointing your bat out there was probably a little bit of self-promotion. But at the same time, there's a difference between releasing testimony and self-promotion. Because when we're releasing testimony, testimony is being released for the purpose of affecting and creating faith in someone else. It's being released, testimony is being released for the encouragement of others. It's being released, in other words, the basic tenet of it, the basic part of it, is it's being released to bring increase to someone besides yourself. It's also necessary to release testimony because you got to tell other people about your journey, tell them about your path in order for them to be able to come into alignment with you, come into a commonness of vision for where you're going. Otherwise, you're blazing a trail, but there's no one with you. Blazing a trail all by yourself and no one with you is not ever going to have the effect that we're supposed to have as Christians. We want to create a testimony. By creating a testimony, we're creating an opportunity for others to become part of the same victory that we've seen. When David overcame Goliath, okay, he was looking at a field of men who were all quaking in fear. There were thousands of men who were all in fear. And guess what? Not one of them was able or willing to go up against Goliath. Do you realize in that generation, I believe it was 8 giants are recorded in the Bible. From that day forward, 8 giants were recorded as being slain by David's mighty men. David did something in that day that set a testimony forth, and out of that testimony, others began to realize, I can do this too. I can do this too. One of David's mighty men went even so far as to, on a snowy day, it says he jumped down into a pit with a lion and slew it. Because it had been trapped. It was there. That's what you do. But he jumped into a pit and slew it. You know what? If it's a lion and he's trapped in a pit, I don't think I want to be standing on the edge of it with a 45. And there's pretty much no harm that's going to come to you standing on the edge of it with a 45. You can accomplish the same thing. I think I'd just leave the lion alone. God is calling us to exceed our preference because he's calling us into the testimony of God. He's calling. It's a more cat stories, that's right. See, your testimony is one of the most important things that you have. It's what is said and realized out of your character, out of your integrity. It speaks about who you really are. But see, your testimony is found in completion. If we're incomplete, there's no testimony. How many people have heard someone get up and give a testimony, and then basically at the end of the testimony, they never really actually said anything because God hadn't finished doing it yet? And that's one of the saddest things to witness. But, some of us have done it. I probably have done it myself. But the deal is that until it's complete, it's not yet a testimony when it's complete. Now, it can be a promise when it's incomplete. But until it's complete, it's not a testimony. Your testimony is something important because your testimony sets you in position for your next season. Hallelujah. So we don't want to hold back. You know, I find that this concept of holding back, rarely is it because you don't care. There are a few individuals who may just not care, but that's the minor part. Usually we hold back because of fear. We hold back because of a past failure or a past disappointment. Something that didn't complete, something that where we were incomplete in the past season, something that because of the past season that is still holding on to us, and we're staying in a place of regret over it, disappointment over it. There's something that happens when you begin to give it your all, regardless of whether you have to face the potential of failure. If you give it your all, you never have to worry, really. You may fall short, but you at least started. That's a whole lot better option. To fall short is a whole lot better option than to never try at all. There's a whole lot less pain if you fall short than if you never tried at all. See, just like calling your shot is something that galvanizes you from intention into action. When you actually begin to realize that I don't want to hold back anymore, then that also is another thing that sets you free to move into the future. Sets you free to not leave an inheritance of incompleteness, but to release a testimony. My sister told me a story the other day, and I think it actually fits here. It was because when they were in Tyler, John was just about 40 years old at that point, just over. He had just had his 40th birthday. And they had a volleyball tournament with the group that he was all in class with. Well, there was enough young people and enough old people. They divided them young and old. 40 was the cutoff line, so the 40s and over were on one side, and the 30s and under were on the other side. And you can think that, you know how this is going to go, right? Because the young people, it's just, should slaughter the older people. When I played basketball with Naaman, I can guarantee I understood how this was going to go before I got started. And it ultimately, it did go that way. But I at least put on a good game before we got there. I felt good just to get that part done. But see, you have to attempt it even if you think you might fail. See, but in this case, they were attempting it, and actually, as it wind out, they laid it out. These men just laid out everything they had. They gave it all that they could possibly do, and they won. They beat the young people. The old group beat the young group. Yay! Yay! It's an exciting thing. So the next morning, John gets up, only he doesn't want to get up. Because he can't hardly move. I mean, he's totally stiff. And he went into class and he was trying so hard to walk like normal, but you know, it wasn't quite happening. And he said he felt really bad about showing it until he saw Father Bannock, and Father Bannock had a cane. And he carried that cane for a week. But I'm talking about giving it all you've got. You got to give it all you got, regardless. If you're not old enough, you may not totally appreciate that story. When you get to be my age, you can totally appreciate that story. Give it all you got. Because there's something about releasing a testimony, because when you gave it all you got, even if you didn't win, you still gave it all you had. Fear keeps us from arriving at our destination because it causes us to hold back. Sometimes we don't love because we've loved before and something failed. And something failed. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular. And something fell short. And you felt rejected because you tried, but you didn't complete. But you know what? Unless you're willing to give it all, you can never be accepted for who you are. If I only give you a portion of me, if I only let you see a portion of me or some shadow that I create for you to watch, some chameleon that I want you to see, I'm not giving you me. And if I don't give you me, I can't be accepted for me. So even if you accept me and you accept that shadow, you're not accepting me. There's no completion in that. We can only risk loving and loving fully and completely in order to be fully loved and completed. It's only in the giving of ourselves fully and completely to a project or to a love or to whatever it is that we can fully recognize the success and the benefit of being fully loved. If I try something and fail, that doesn't necessarily say anything about me. It just says I'm not complete. If I try something and succeed totally and completely and it was totally me, when you love me, it's because you're loving me, not because you're loving some chameleon that I put out in front of you. If I'm wearing a mask and all you ever get to see is the mask, then you're never seeing and loving me. But when you love not the mask, but the whole thing, then you're being wholly loved. So a lot of times we don't try completely because we don't want to fail. We don't try completely because we don't want to be rejected. That really has a lot to do with whether or not our eyes are on the prize or our eyes are on the failure. Every one of us has failure in our past, and the enemy wants to continue speaking about those failures. He wants to continue showing you those embarrassing moments over and over and over until it traps you into believing something that message is trying to tell you. I can remember when I was in the fourth grade, we had a Christmas play. And that Christmas play, there were three bells. I was one of the bells. We had to sing. And so, you know, at that moment, I didn't really understand my musical talent. So I sang, quite loudly, David, all I had. Afterwards, Scotty Trulock's brother, I don't remember his name, Scotty Trulock's brother, I had to do a lot of sozo on Scotty Trulock's brother. Because he accosted me with how awful what I had done was. I'm in the fourth grade, okay? My career as a singer was over in the fourth grade. I didn't know that until that moment. I gave it all I had. And it was something that the enemy wanted to use to keep me boxed in for a long, long time. He wanted me to not ever get in front of a group of people and perform in any way. Now, I had to admit and had to recognize that maybe my singing talent wasn't quite going to get me to Beatles stature. Other than that, everything was good. The rest of me was quite acceptable. But I didn't understand that in that moment, because when I got rejected in such a hard and harsh way, it caused me to reject myself instead of recognizing that maybe that's not my talent, but this is my talent. See, if I get so focused, and that's what the enemy wants to do, put you so focused on what the loss is, so focused on what the place of failure was, that you never see who you really are. God delivered me from all that, and Sozo delivered me from Scotty Trulock's brother. Hallelujah. But see, sometimes the pain of falling short is much less than the regret of not taking the shot. I believe it was, didn't you have a professor who had the opportunity as a young man to be a part of Dr. Pepper? Yes. Well, can you imagine? In the 1890s, when Dr. Pepper was being developed and became a thing. But can you imagine if you had the opportunity to invest when it was first starting? If you had been one of the first 10 people, how much money has Dr. Pepper made over your lifetime, much less that man's lifetime? See, not getting involved cost him big. Not being involved. Sometimes we have to look and understand where our shot is, where our opportunity is, seize that moment and take it for all it's got. Let me get to this last one. God's provision may show up as a problem. See, God was actually providing for Joash in this moment. He was providing for Joash because what he was looking at, instead of looking at Elisha's passing, he was given an anointing to overcome. The word the prophet released victory. So his provision was being made even in the midst of a loss. Let me focus you to another place with that same thought. Go to 1 Samuel 17 with me. Now you want 1 Samuel, you want to go backwards from Kings. But 1 Samuel 17, he begins. This is the story of David and challenging Goliath. But I want you to see, to look at this. It says verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him." Now, see, we've taken a couple of trips to Alaska, and one of the things up there that is serious an issue is brown bears. Because brown bears have been known to maul and kill a lot of fishermen who weren't paying attention. Because why? Because you're messing with their food. And if you happen to go stand between them and their cub, you're messing with their cub, and that's not a good thing. So you learn to look around. Now, see, I wasn't terribly concerned because I was with Noe and Tom, and I knew I could outrun Noe and Tom, so I was pretty much going to be scot-free. unless somebody tripped me while I was good shape. So their threat was just to trip me. So in this process, now you got that, yeah. So in this process, I cannot imagine facing one of those bears face to face, and you've got what? A rock? You've got maybe a club, you've got a spear. A knife at the best. Well, you know what? The only problem with a knife is you got to get really close. I'm not sure I want to be that close to a bear. But here's this boy who got close to the bear. Here's this boy who got close to a lion and he slit his throat. It's a boy. He's a shepherd boy. Now, he could have let being a shepherd boy be his identity for an entire lifetime. He could have been a victim for a lifetime because of the trauma of having to face that bear. The trauma of facing the bear, the trauma of facing the lion might have scarred him for life. But no, those things became the testimony that set up his next season in victory. Those things became the testimony that established him to be released into his kingship. He could have been praying, God, take this bear from me. Most of us probably would have prayed, Rob, take the bear from me. Take the lion away. But no, what he looked for was, Lord, give me the strength to overcome. Because, see, he understood the value of the testimony was to release him into his next season. The value of the testimony was to allow him to cause him to overcome and step into who he rightfully was. To step out of the identity as a shepherd boy and to become the king that God had called him to become. It's the power of the testimony. But see, we have to recognize sometimes God's provision shows up looking like a problem. When that bear showed up, I'm sure it looked like a problem. Stand up for a second. How tall are you? 6'6". Yeah, see, I'm already too close. Okay, do that again. Just stand right there. No, don't move. No, come in close. Okay, that's good. All right, yeah. 6'6". A bear is 8 foot. See? Yeah. This is 8 foot up there. 8 foot up there also has arms that reach out here. And I'm still too close. And you have to get in here to cut him up. I'm thinking it looked like a problem when he showed up. Sorry, Steve, but you really made that work. So sometimes when a problem shows up in our life, what I want to cap this off with saying is that this, don't ask God to slay it for you, ask God to take you through it. Because the testimony is going to be released in your life that sets you up for your destiny. Because when he was facing Goliath, he already knew he could face circumstances that were way bigger than he was. So what's the difference whether it's a bear, a lion, or a giant? It's all going to fall because it's not you doing it. It's the Lord's arrow. It's the Lord's equipment. He understood his position and that released him into a destination. You want me to repeat that? He understood his position and it released him into a destination. Hallelujah. Remember, it was the God of grace who comes to perform, who comes to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see all those in evidence in that story with David. The God of grace showed up. Because when he threw that rock, it hit the giant falls down. He jumps over there and takes the giant's own sword and slices his head off. I know, this has been a bloody day. Hallelujah. But it's, you know what? Sometimes victory over the enemy gets a little messy. We shouldn't back up because it got a little messy. We need to jump in. But see, you see all those things, because it's the Lord who comes to perfect him. In other words, he's coming to bring him into completion. David was brought into completion because the lion and the bear showed up in his life. And rather than seeing it as an obstacle, he allowed the Lord to confirm his identity is not a shepherd boy. I'm not calling you to be a shepherd boy, but this is a stepping stone along the way. I'm calling you to be a king. I want you to step into your kingship, and I'm going to strengthen you in this moment so that you can overcome the lion and you can overcome the bear. As you overcome the lion and the bear, that's what? That establishes you. And he was being established as what? For his kingship. He was being caused to grow and multiply. Grow and multiply. God causes us to grow and multiply. Why? Because we allow him to step in with us. And we recognize it's not me. It's the God of grace who's with me. And when the God of grace is with me, he's going to perfect me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to confirm me. He's going to establish me. We see it all happening with David. Hallelujah. Sometimes we need to pray for God to give us what we need. And what we need in the moment always is going to be faith. You know, sometimes we want the short way out. The short way out is, God, take away the bear. But if God had taken away the bear, if God had taken away the lion, I think most likely David would have remained a shepherd boy all his life. He would have been stuck in his old identity, never overcoming and becoming the king he was called to be. No, we don't want the God to slay it for us. We want to jump in and get it ourselves. Get the strength from him. Get the confirming from him. Get the equipping from him. Get the establishing from the Lord, the God of grace, who wants to empower you to overcome, who wants to empower you to know and to behold something different. Because, see, a lot of times your provision is set to your vision. What you can see and obtain, what you can see and establish in your heart becomes part of where you can go. And there's all kinds of motivational speakers who will say the same kind of thing, but when you do it from God's perspective, when you allow God to be the one who's setting the vision instead of yourself, because what? Typically, when we set a vision for ourselves, it's a limitation, not a vision. Uh-oh, let me say that again. Typically, when we're setting it for ourselves, it's a limitation, not a vision. I'll give you an example. If I pulled a brand new Ferrari up here, what was your first thought? Your first thought is, that's an awesome-looking vehicle. What's your next thought? I could never own that. You've already set a limitation in that thought. You already thought something other than what God told you. See, we didn't grow up thinking that way. We grew up thinking about taking that winning shot. See, it's necessary for us to take the shot. When I was a kid and I was shooting free throws, you know, I'd sit there and I'd dribble the ball and I'd think, here it is. Final game. It's game 7. Actually, it was game 5 then. No, that dates me already. It was game 5. It's all on the line. Game, we're 1 point behind. We shoot these free throws. Make them both. We win. Miles steps up. He dribbles. He eyes the basket. His knees dunk. He shoots. He scores. They win. Yay! Tell me you didn't do that. I did that all the time. Here it is on the putt. We're on the 18th green. We're on the 18th green. He's flexing his legs. If he scores, if he sinks this putt, it's $3 million. If he misses this putt, he has to share that with 3 other people. There's $1 million an inch on this putt. He eyes it. He sits down. He looks at it again. I don't blame him for $3 million. I'd want to look at it again. He sinks it. He taps it. It rolls. It rolls. It stops. Oh, it falls in. Yeah. Did you notice something? Did you notice something? When you're doing that, you're practicing something. You're practicing. You want to be the one that takes the shot. You want it in your hands. You want to be the one who's making the victory. You want to be the one who's standing there and creating the testimony, because that creating that testimony is taking you somewhere. And even if you never get to do that on a professional level, you've already accomplished the important part of it, was beginning to live in the victory at the moment that you began practicing it even as a child. Setting the power of a vision and a dream, allowing God to move through you and begin to speak to those dreams, even if no matter whether or not you ever became professional at any of those things, it's not important. What's important was you began to dream something and allow God to move in your life towards something. Hallelujah. Did you do that, Steve? Steve was All-American, so he accomplished some of it. He didn't just dream about it. He accomplished some of it. Hallelujah. All right. Now, I want you to just visualize with me. Close your eyes for just a second. And as Chris pulls this basket up here, I want you to visualize, and I want you to see. You're reaching into your wallet. You're pulling out that money, and you're setting it in the basket. Yay! It's all done. Hallelujah. Everything's provided for. We score. Hallelujah. You can look up now. That was my offering message. Hallelujah. I thank you for that one clap. Everybody else missed a wonderful opportunity. Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's the testimony that overcomes. It's the testimony that releases us into the future. It's the testimony that releases destiny for our life and the lives of others. It's how we influence our community. It's how we influence the world around us. It's how we begin to set something about us and say something about us that's not just because of our self-promotion, but because of what God is doing in our life. Hallelujah. God bless you.